This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when the time for their purification according to the law of Moses came, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated by the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. A dream that lives. If you ask a kid like my 6-year-old, Eden, what do you want to be when you grow up? You get a whole host of ideas. Eden, right now, wants to buy a house and have a bunch of workers build a clock tower for him that reaches as high as Big Ben and chimes on every quarter hour. He has also, in the past, wanted to be a doctor that heals sick kids, a driver in a rocket ship, and a train conductor. If you ask a kid what their dreams are, you get colorful and beautiful dreams. The ability of our kids to dream dreams is well documented. These are the dreams of wonder at the world, dreams of possibility, dreams that don't know the limitations of adult life. They're dreams, some of them fanciful, some of them honorable. Dreams unlike the life lived out by many. I mean, how many of us have a clock tower built as high as Big Ben, chiming on the quarter hours? Instead, as we advance into our adult life, we learn to dream smaller dreams, more limited dreams, sometimes letting those initial dreams sit by the wayside or even die. There's a pop culture hit series called Severance that I'm not going to spoil for you today. I can't because I've only seen one episode. But there is in this series an interesting situation. A situation where the main characters go to work at a corporate building, and as they come into work, they go through this process that separates their minds, severs them from their work life and their home life, from their inside the job personality and their outside the job personality. Dan Erickson, who is the showrunner for this, came up with this idea of this show, this sort of dissociation of work, as he was experiencing his own disassociation of work, going through a time of depression in his life, but also working a mind-numbing job in corporate America. And indeed, the job that I had briefly in corporate America for a summer when I worked for an insurance company perusing and reviewing and checking audit reports was numbing. Maybe some of you have had similar jobs. Maybe some of you have those jobs now. Not jobs that any child dreams of, but a job that pays the bills, that does the task, that provides for our separate selves. There's a way that the labor of our consumerist economy and our corporate economy can make our dreams wither. It shrinks them down. Whether it's in a corporate job or a service job, work is hard and a fact of life. It's not a new thing. Indeed, labor has been around as long as there's been people, all the way back to the beginning of creation as we have it in the stories of Genesis, that it is by the sweat of your brow that you will draw forth sustenance from the earth. And that's indeed the situation that many of the people of Jerusalem were living in that time. In that time of Jesus, as his parents were bringing him to the temple, the average person was working hard physical labor every day. Not necessarily the kind of labor that a child grows up dreaming of doing, but just the labor that produces food so that they can get by. Produces food for the benefit, not of themselves, but for the empire machine of Rome that came to collect and draw out resources from their territories to funnel back to the city of Rome to provide resources for their economy of bread and circus. It wasn't necessarily the kind of dream that you have as a child to participate in this extractive economy of empire. And it wasn't the kind of dream that Simeon had. As we meet Simeon, we are told a little bit about him in our gospel reading. We're told that he is there in Jerusalem. He is righteous and devout. He's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. And that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. This is a man who has dwelled in his dreams, who has gotten in touch with that part of him, that deepest part that is the truest part, that is also the part that connects him to God. That he would not die before seeing the Lord's Messiah. Israel was in need of a Messiah. People were eager for someone to come and change the equation, to change the situation, to shake things up, because life as it was under the foot of empire was grinding them down. They were losing hope. They were losing their ability to dream. But for Simeon and for Anna and for those who held on to it, they held on to hope like the words of the psalm today, saying, "You have been my hope, God, since I was young. You are my confidence, God, since I was a child. I have been sustained by you, God, ever since I was a little kid. From my mother's womb, you've been my strength." They hold on to those dreams of childhood, dreams that seem impossible, dreams that are way bigger than themselves, and yet also include them. This was a dream that Simeon repeated in his prayers. This was a revelation from God that he held on to. And as we look at what this revelation is, we see it is something for himself. God says he's going to get to see the Messiah. It's also something for his community. It says this is going to be for the consolation of Israel, your people. And it's a dream that grounds him in the Holy Spirit of God's love. This is a dream that holds on to him, a dream that does not die, but a dream that lives. So this morning, I invite you to wonder for a moment, to reach back into that childhood state of possibility and power that we all once occupied, and to ask yourself, what is God's dream for you? What is God's dream for you? God has a living dream for you, and a part for you to play in what is going on in the world today. As you dwell on this question, what is God's dream for you? The words of Simeon and the words of the gospel might guide you, might help you acknowledge and notice that dream when it shows up. The first part that might come is that this is a dream where you play a part. It's not a dream for somebody else. It's not a dream for something beyond yourself. It's a dream for something that you are a part of, just as Simeon was a part of the dream that God had for him. God's dream for Simeon was that his eyes would see this coming Messiah, that he would be the one to hold that Messiah. And so he came to the temple. He came to the temple expecting that he himself would have an active part to play in that dream. In our dreams, God has an active part for us to play. When we get right down to it, God knows us, creates us, is actively creating us, knows us fully, not just in part, and fully knows the role that we might yet play, no matter our age. Simeon and Anna were quite old. Second part that might help you recognize this dream of God is that it is not limited to you. This isn't just a dream for yourself. Simeon's dream that God had given him, the revelation that the Holy Spirit had bestowed on him, was not a revelation that he would be the Messiah. It was not a revelation that was just about himself either, but it was that he would be a part of something bigger than himself. And indeed, his part would actually be quite small. He has a part to play, like we said, but it is a small part. He just gets to see that Messiah and notice him and recognize him. His words are not for himself that he pours out with that baby Jesus in his arms, but his words are words that he pours out for the sake of his parents, for the sake of his mother Mary, and for the sake of the people Israel. God's dreams for us are not limited to ourselves. It is not a dream that I am going to be great. It is not a dream that I am going to build up a whole bunch of power or wealth for myself. Power and wealth might play roles in these dreams, but for what purpose? Our dreams, our God-given dreams, are not limited to our own success, but involve the dream for the whole community and how we might be a part of it. And the third thing to notice about Simeon's dream that might help you recognize God's dream in you is that Simeon's dream is connected not only to himself, he's got a part to play, not only to his community, that it is a bigger thing than himself that he is participating in, but also that it is connected to God's Holy Spirit of love. This is the connecting tissue of the dream, the power of the dream. As Paul writes to the Corinthians about so many different kinds of roles that one might play in the community of faith, whether it's speaking in tongues of mortals or angels, or preaching prophetically, or having other prophetic revelations, or faith to move mountains and great power, or giving away and being incredibly generous with possessions, but you don't connect it with love, then these dreams are ultimately small, no matter how large they might seem. That these dreams are nothing compared to the everything of God's love. And so our dreams, our deepest dreams, are the dreams that are also connected to the story of God's love. A story that is living. A dream that is still being played out in our world. A dream that God has for each one of us. So what is God's dream for you? Amen.